And now, we continue with our studies in the book of Daniel. Today, I want to direct your attention to some lessons to be learned from chapter 4, the book of Daniel, and chapter 4. Now, first of all, as we begin to read, I want to read to you the latter part of verse 25 of this chapter. And here is what we read. The Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will. Now with that in mind, let me read the opening verses of the chapter. Nebuchadnezzar the king, unto all people, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied unto you. I thought it good to show the signs and wonders that the high God hath wrought toward me. How great are his signs, and how mighty are his wonders! His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion is from generation to generation. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at rest in mine house, and flourishing in my palace. I saw a dream which made me afraid, and the thoughts upon my bed and the visions of my head troubled me. Therefore made I a decree to bring in all the wise men of Babylon before me, they might make known unto me the interpretation of the dream. Then came in the magicians, the astrologers, the Chaldeans, and the soothsayers. I told the dream before them, but they did not make known unto me the interpretation thereof. But at the last, Daniel came in before me, whose name was Belteshazzar, according to the name of my God, and in whom is the spirit of the holy gods, and before him I told the dream. And that will be sufficient for our reading at the present time. Let us bow for prayer. Our Father, again we turn to thee, beseeching thee in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that in mercy thou shalt look down upon each of us. Thou knowest exactly the circumstances of each listener at this time, and the blessing they stand in need of. Wilt thou make thy presence very real to them? May thy power be known in each life. So therefore we ask thee to remember each one listening now, for the Lord Jesus' sake. Amen. Now, as we come into chapter 4, I might say this, that the theme of this chapter is God's dealings with King Nebuchadnezzar. That is, it's God's dealings with an individual. And this individual happens to be the leader of a mighty empire. And God is dealing with Nebuchadnezzar in order to teach the king that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will. Now that is a very, very important principle. I think we learned that in almost our first study of the book of Daniel, where we learned something concerning the hand of God coming down in discipline upon one nation and allowing them to be taken captive by another nation. And so therefore, Nebuchadnezzar, who was very victorious, triumphant, so to speak, when he overthrew Judah, when he captured all the treasures of Jerusalem, and he took the young princes of Judah as captives down to his land. Remember this, he's got to be taught this great lesson that it's the Most High who ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will. Now, this principle, setting forth the supreme power of God, is applicable to all rulers and all empires and kingdoms, and should be acknowledged by all people. You know, we're living in days when men seem to imagine that by their own power they are able to climb into the driver's seat. They think it's by their own ingenuity that they gain the place of authority. If only they could realize this, that it is God who ruleth in the kingdom of men, and it's God who giveth it to whomsoever he will. And God knows exactly who will be in the place of power, but each one in some way or another will contribute to the carrying out of the plans and purposes of God. But now in this chapter, as we have our thoughts directed to King Nebuchadnezzar, I might say this, that here, as it were, it's like an autobiography. It's King Nebuchadnezzar telling his own testimony. In plain words, it's his own account of how God dealt with him in life. The details are authentic. You may read it and think you're reading fiction, but you're actually reading facts. And now, in giving the biography, or telling how God had dealt with him during his life, he relates here in this chapter a particular dream that he had concerning a great tree. Now, Daniel again is brought in order to give to the king the interpretation of his dream. Now, at verse 24, here is what we read. This is the interpretation, O king, and this is the decree of the Most High, which has come upon my lord the king, that they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make thee to eat grass as oxen. They shall wet thee with the dew of heaven, and seven times shall pass over thee, till thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will. And whereas they commanded to leave the stump of the tree root, thy kingdom shall be sure unto thee, after that thou shalt have known that the heavens do rule. Wherefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable unto thee, break off thy sins by righteousness, and thine iniquities by showing mercy to the poor, if it may be a lengthening of thy tranquility. All this came upon the king Nebuchadnezzar. Now, as we consider and examine these things today, in the first 27 verses of the chapter, we're dealing first of all with the privileges that this king enjoyed. And then verses 28 to 30 will show us something of the pride and presumption he expressed. First of all, then, the privileges he enjoyed. I remind you again that he enjoyed the privilege of position. He was a victorious king and ruled over the great Babylonish Empire. You learn that by reading chapter 1. And so the thought of him being in the position of privilege is like a summary of chapter 1. While from the human point of view, historians might consider that it was Nebuchadnezzar himself who gained the great triumph and raised himself up into this position of power and authority, viewed from the divine point of view, we realize again it is God who ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever he will. So God was using Nebuchadnezzar and using the great Babylonish power in order to work out his own plans and purposes with regards to the nation of Judah and to bring them to the point of repentance. Well, here's a man then, as an individual, who enjoys the privilege of position. My friend, it may be you're listening to me today, and when you try to consider yourself in relation to other people in the world, perhaps you would have to say the lines have fallen unto you in pleasant places, and yours is a goodly heritage. In spite of all the things about which you may complain, nevertheless, You may be much better off today than the majority of people in other parts of the world. And then there are other young people who have been brought up in good Christian circles. They've been brought up in the position of privilege, privileged beyond others. Now, there's a second thing we come to hear, and it's the privilege of revelation. Now, here is a summary of chapter 2. You remember in chapter 2, it was there that he had the great revelation by the dream that was given to him. And then Daniel was able to come in and give to the king the interpretation. Through receiving the interpretation of that dream, he was taught the course and the conclusion of Gentile domination. That is, the Gentile rule in connection with world history. Now, therefore, that was a privilege of revelation. He wasn't left in the dark. God not only reminded him of the prevailing conditions of that time, but God revealed to him what would be hereafter, and so therefore he knew what would be the course of Gentile power. In plain words, here was the privilege of revelation. You know, it's a remarkable thing today that we have in our hands that book that we call the Bible. I admit, quite frankly, I believe it is a neglected book. It's a book that very few people take time to read. They make all kinds of excuses for not reading and studying the Bible. Some don't study it because they say they don't have the time. Others don't read and study the Bible because they think that that's just the job of the preacher. But my friend, let me remind you, if you have a Bible, then you have in your possession the most wonderful book that was ever placed in the hands of men. Here is a book which is the revelation of God, the revelation of God's purposes in the person of His Son, Jesus Christ. It's the revelation of God's purposes concerning His people, not only those who are redeemed by His sovereign grace, but it's God's purposes concerning the great nation of Israel and God's purposes concerning the nations who are the Gentiles. Here is the book of Revelation. What you have in the Bible is not something that has been discovered by men, but it's a message that has been delivered by God. Holy men of God wrote as they were moved by the Spirit of God. All Scripture is given by inspiration and is profitable for teaching, for correction, for reproof, for instruction in righteousness. So we have the privilege of revelation. We have a book called the Bible, made up of 66 books, and from Genesis, the first book, right to Revelation, the last book, here is a revelation from God, and you and I are privileged to have in our possession a book translated into a language we can read and understand. Now remember, when God was dealing with Nebuchadnezzar the king, He privileged him in this, that He taught him what would be hereafter. So he's reminded here again that not only is he in the position of privilege, but he has been privileged with the revelation from God. But now again, there's the privilege of divine demonstration. Here is a summary of chapter 3. He witnessed the power of God in preserving the three young men when they were cast into the burning fiery furnace. Let us remember again, it was Nebuchadnezzar who was responsible for having that fiery furnace heated. It was Nebuchadnezzar who put up the great image and commanded the people to bow down to it. And because that these three young men would not obey his edict, it was then in his fury and in his rage he commanded them to be cast into that fiery furnace. But he learned this great truth, that God was able to preserve his own, even in the midst of that flaming, fiery furnace. Here was a clear-cut demonstration of the power of God, the power of that God who ruleth in the kingdom of men, and who giveth it to whomsoever he will. So therefore, he was a man who was privileged. Then there was the privilege of divine admonition. He is admonished by Daniel when giving the interpretation of the dream that he should cease from his sins and from his iniquities. Listen to these words. Wherefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable unto thee, and break off thy sins by righteousness, and thine iniquities by showing mercy to the poor, if it may be a lengthening of thy tranquility. The privilege of divine admonition. I want to take these four things and apply them to each heart at this present time. Remember this, in this chapter, this king Nebuchadnezzar is telling the story of how God dealt with him. Now therefore, if God could deal with him, God can deal with each of us. And maybe he's dealing with someone who's listening to my voice now. And you can put yourself right in the position that Nebuchadnezzar was in. You have enjoyed the privilege of position, the home you've been raised in, the country you've been raised in, all the different material things that have been lavished upon you. You've had a privilege beyond a lot of people. You have the privilege of revelation in the sense you have a Bible, the revealed will of God that you should be able to read and understand. There's the privilege of divine demonstration, how God has demonstrated not only in bringing those three young men through the fiery furnace, but you have the demonstration of God's power. Not only can you see it in creation, but you realize this, that God has demonstrated his power in the lives of people that you know, and you've seen lives completely changed when they've turned to the living God. But there's the privilege of divine admonition. How often have you been warned? How often have you been instructed? How often have you received the admonition to get your life adjusted, to get into a true relationship with your God and have a communication with the living God in heaven? But now, in spite of the privileges he enjoyed, we find in verses 28 to 30 the pride and presumption he expressed. Listen to these words at verse 29. At the end of 12 months, he walked in the palace of the kingdom of Babylon. The king spake and said, Is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty? While the word was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from thee, and they shall drive thee from men. Thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and seven times shall pass over thee, until thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will. Now then, look at the pride and presumption he expressed. In spite of all the privileges he enjoyed, this man is moved by presumption. In plain words, he ignored the divine warning and would not repent, although he was given 12 months. It seems that God always gives time for people to repent when they've gone wrong. When he sent his servant Jonah to the great city of Nineveh, he said, 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. He gave them time to repent. In the days of Noah, prior to the flood, Noah began to build the ark, and it was over 100 years before the ark was completed and before the flood came. And all that time Noah was witnessing to the people that God's judgment was about to fall upon a guilty world. They had time to repent. Do you realize, my friend, that one of the reasons why God has not intervened in world affairs for so long is this? He is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but he's long suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He gave this man a whole year to repent. But notice the presumption. He presumed upon the mercies of God. He ignored the divine warning. And he would not repent, although he was given 12 months. Then notice how he's moved with pride. He's walking around one day, around his great home, around his palace. And he's saying, "Is not this great Babylon that I have built?" Now, you know, if you care to study this matter, you'll discover it's most interesting. The measurements of this city were tremendous. It was a city 60 miles in circumference. You know, if you were to go up to the city of Washington today, our capital city, and you were to go round the bypass that encircles that city, and you watched your speedometer and watched your mileage meter, you would discover this. It's 66 miles around the city of Washington. You know, it's interesting that Babylon the Great, the measurement of that city was this. It was 60 miles in circumference, with 25 streets, each street being 15 miles long and intersecting one another. A great city. Is not this great Babylon that I have built? There were massive walls around that city. We're told that these walls were 300 feet high and 80 feet broad. They had in these days to build walls like that for defense. There was a majestic palace and a gorgeous temple. He was a great display of the political and religious life of that great empire. The majestic palace being the emblem of the political power. The gorgeous temple, but remember, an idol temple, not a temple where they worship the living God, but a temple in which they worship their idols. Here was the gathering center for the religious life of the great empire. He's saying, is not this great Babylon that I have built? And then most people know that Babylon was well known for its magnificent hanging gardens, beautiful gardens with ornamentation, and bridges over the river Euphrates, which ran through the midst of the city. Here's a man. He's got himself now walking around viewing these things, and he's saying, as it were, well, what about this dream? Who's going to cut me down? I'm this massive tree. I'm the man of power. No one will cut me down. Is not this great Babylon that I have built? Look at this tremendous city. Look how we're fortified with the massive walls. Look at my majestic palace and the gorgeous temple. Look at our magnificent hanging gardens. We have done this. Here's a man strutting around as proud as a peacock. And in his presumption, he thinks he can continue forever. It's at that time that God breaks in to his life. It's at that time when he's brought low. He tells us himself it was then that God broke into his life, brought him to the point of ruin, brought him to the point of repentance, where he would acknowledge that God ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever he will.